So just starting at the foot of page 5, Genesis 3, verse 17. To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It'll produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." And then just on to Ecclesiastes in chapter 2, so that's page 671. Ecclesiastes 2, and we'll pick the reading up at verse 17. Writer says, "So I hated life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I'd toiled for under the sun because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish. Yet they will have control over all the fruit of my toil into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labour under the sun. For a person may labour with wisdom, knowledge and skill, and then they must leave all they own to another who has not toiled for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. What do people get for all the toil and anxious striving with which they labour under the sun? All their days their work is grief and pain. Even at night their minds do not rest. This too is meaningless. A person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. This too I see is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind." Let's ask for God's help as we come and look at his word together. Father, we thank you that we have here your word open to us. We thank you that we get this opportunity to read it, to hear it, and to have it opened up for us. And I pray that, Lord, as we do that tonight, that you would speak by your Spirit, that you would equip us. Father, we read that your word is equipping us for every good work. And Lord, we plead that that will be the case this evening, particularly as we think about what our working life is like, what our normal 9-to-5 work is like, and how your word has impact there. Father, we want the gospel to infect every part of life. We want every part of our existence to be under the lordship of the Lord Jesus. So, Lord, please help us. Please help us to hear. Please help us to apply the truth to our own hearts tonight as we ask those things in Jesus' name. Amen. Just whistle while you work, and cheerfully together we can tidy up the place. So hum a merry tune. It won't take long when there's a song to help you set the pace. And as you sweep the room, imagine that the broom is someone that you love, and soon you'll find you're dancing to the tune. When hearts are high, the time will fly, so whistle while you work. So far we've had Dolly Parton, Bruno Mars, and now Snow White. That was the wise counsel of Snow White as she set about tidying up the dwarves' home in the Disney version of Snow White and the Seven Dwarves. So far as we've gone through this series on work, we've looked firstly at sacred work in a secular world. We have seen the value of our work because it images God and it serves God. And then a couple of weeks ago, we saw the biblical balance of working hard and resting well and honouring God in both, seeking balanced work in an extreme world. Well, tonight I want to open God's word with you and see that the Bible recognises that there are many challenges with work now. The Bible is really honest that work isn't an easy thing, that work is difficult, that work is frustrating. And as we do that tonight, we're going to be thinking about challenges today that are common to all of us, really. Whether we would describe ourselves tonight as a Christian or not, these are the kind of challenges that all of us might face. Next week, we'll see some of the challenges that particularly present to those of us who would say that we are Christian. But tonight, generally, the challenges that we face. So let's get into this together. Let's see, firstly, why work is difficult before we see what those difficulties are and how God gives us grace as we face them. Firstly, why is work difficult? And that's back in Genesis 3. It's good to ask that because it's not how God set things up in the first place. Back in Genesis, Adam was given, we read in Genesis 1 and 2, he was given the joyful task of working in the garden. And he was to reflect God as he did that. Adam, in many ways, got to work in the ideal workplace. Everything was geared up for Adam to be successful. God had put him into a garden, not into a wilderness. His workplace was an ideal situation. His benefits package was great. He was given ample rewards. He could eat from any tree in the garden. He had wonderful incentives to work. He could literally reap the benefit of his own hard work in the garden. Not only that, he was working as well for the perfect boss. The Lord God was the one he was working for. The Lord God who was perfectly fair and generous and good. And Adam couldn't have been working for anybody more significant. That's who he was working for. And then Adam had all the skills that he needed as well. Adam was newly created, and in the garden we see him even naming the animals. Adam was highly skilled. Adam was intelligent. If you like, he had all the competences he needed for the job that God had given him to do. But as we turn over into Genesis 3, we find out that everything begins to unravel as we get into Genesis 3. Turn to the top of page 6, verse 17 and 19. And God says to Adam, look, work is now going to be difficult. Work is going to be tough. Adam is going to find that the ground is resistant. The ground is cursed. The environment that he's working in has now become difficult. It is through painful toil that the food is going to come. He's going to have to work hard. He's going to find it really difficult, hard to succeed. Work will be by the sweat of his brow. At the ground, what's it going to produce? Well, verse 18, it won't just produce fruit and vegetables, but it will also produce thorns and thistles. They will grow very naturally, very easily. There'll be things that go wrong. And lastly, all his efforts to produce food, to sustain himself and to look after his family will ultimately, in the final count, not prove to be successful when he returns to the dust that he came from. That's the reality. Genesis 3 speaks of the reality. And you know that experience in your day-to-day work. But it's good just to ask, where did the curse come from? Why did it all become like this? Well, did God just decide he'd made things a bit too easy? That it was a bit too straightforward for Adam? Well, no, it comes. If you just flick over to the bottom of page 5, it comes because Adam ate fruit from the tree. God had told him, you mustn't eat from it. You mustn't eat from this tree. Let me put it into sort of work speak. Adam was free in the garden to have a share of all the profits in the master's business. He could eat freely from all of the trees. But instead, he took from that one little part of the business that was off limits to him. He stole from the boss. He sought to defraud the one that he worked for. He sought to take from the one who owned the business. And so work becomes hard because Adam and Eve rebelled against God. They went their own way. And what Genesis 3 and the rest of the Bible shows us is that sin is such a destructive thing. That sin destroys. Sin destroys a relationship with God, but it destroys as well relationship with others. It damages that too. And sin also impacts the world in which we live. It impacts structures and society and culture and creation and the weather even. Everything is impacted and infected by sin. The destructive effect of sin has impacted everything, including work. Tim Keller sums it up in his book on work in this way. Work is not itself a curse, but it now lies with all other aspects of human life under the curse of sin. And guys, you will know that we will all face difficulties at work in this coming week. That's inevitable. We will overwrite a document that we've been working on and lose a couple of hours of work. We'll have a really awkward customer or client to deal with. That team member that we find the most frustrating to deal with will do something particularly annoying on Wednesday afternoon. Our boss will tell us that they want something, and then after we've worked on it for about a day, they will change their mind about what they want from us. We'll have just changed the bed sheets when our three-year-old will decide it's time to be sick all over them once again. We'll pick up a cold and we'll have to spend the week working at less than 100%. The difficulties will be there. That's an inevitability. But when we see them and when we face them, what's our response to that? We can moan and we can complain about them. And those of us who are Brits in the room are polished and experienced and expert at doing that. Or we can be reminded that God's in control of everything. Not you and me. And we can be reminded that all of these things we're experiencing are the result of being in a fallen world. And that is the result of sin. And you and I contribute to that sin. You and I contribute to that. When you experience those thorns and thistles, whatever that looks like in your area of work or your volunteering or in the home, those two things remind us. First, I'm not God. I'm not in control. And second, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner in this fallen world. So the painful toil that we experience shouldn't lead us into lots of self-pity and woe is me, but they should remind me of my right place in the world and that I am a creature under God's authority and that I'm a creature who's consistently resisted him and stood against him. And those situations I experience in a week, they should be triggers that humble me more than they harden me. To realise the world is this way because of sin and of living our way rather than God's way. So we face difficulties, but let's talk a bit more about the kind of difficulties that we face. Let's talk about the kind of difficulties. And three words beginning with F that sum this up, I think. Fruitlessness, futility and frustration. Let's think about fruitlessness of work. God had commanded back in Genesis 1 that they should be fruitful. The very first job description was be fruitful, go and take dominion, subdue the earth. But Genesis 3 says this is going to be hard now. We're fighting the ground. We're fighting the thorns and thistles. And Keller again sums this up, this idea of work being fruitless, in this way. He says, in all of our work, we will be able to envision far more than we can accomplish, both because of a lack of ability and also because of resistance in the environment around us. There is so much more we could imagine that we could do and get done, but because of our own lack of ability and because of the environment against us, then we find that challenging. We will not achieve all we hope to. We'll complete a task and that will fall short of our own expectations. We won't get the grades that we hope for. We'll get overlooked for a role. We won't get shortlisted for an interview. We won't do things in the way that we hope they're going to turn out. And part of the problem is with you and I. Part of the problem is that we don't deliver as we hope. But part of it as well is that our circumstances now are stacked against us. The thorns and the thistles, they're always there. Whether that is the traffic jam that means you get in late to work on Tuesday, whether it's the people who just don't call you back when you need them to, whether it's the people you want to avoid who call you constantly and interrupt you. Whether it's the kids playing up in the class or at home, whether it's the patients who are rude or delivery's not coming on time, or the job that you thought you'd finished comes back three times. Maybe it's the fact your high-performing staff member takes a job elsewhere and the member of staff you would love to see move on doesn't ever seem to want to do that. Our issues that many of us have come, I think, from putting our hope in work being more fruitful than it can possibly be. We put our hope in work being fulfilling and fruitful, but sooner or later, work will disappoint us. And part of the challenge today is recognising that. Because we are tempted within our culture to put fulfilment and fruitfulness and value in the work that we do. And that comes about because so many of us have so many more choices than we've ever had before. We live in a culture of choice. And that's not just true in work, but true in many other ways. And that abundant choice and the sense of entitlement that go with that mean that we really struggle if things are difficult or stand against us. I walked into Sainsbury's the other day to buy some lunch, and it just got me thinking about the current experience of the way that we tend to get food today. That we tend to make our list and we go to the supermarket and we push our trolley around and we load it up and we get to the till and we load it into a car and we unload it the other end and we put it all into a fridge or into a cupboard and then we cook the food in the week and then the next week we go back and do the whole process again. Some of us cut some of those stages and we order it all online and make it even easier, but how many of us complain about doing the weekly shopping? How many of us moan about having to put a list together and think about what on earth am I going to eat this week? And that packing and unpacking just feels such hard work, doesn't it, as you do that? You get home and the very last thing you want to do is put it all away in the cupboards. That's the last thing you want to do. And yet just compare that to the process of having to grow all the food that we eat. Or to go out hunting, not knowing if you'd ever be successful. Or compare it to walking miles to your nearest water source. Or eating the same food day after day after day because there is no choice. Or not having enough food to eat. Not being able to guarantee that your children will get enough. You see, our situation means our expectation of fulfillment and of life being as easy as possible means we're not very good at coping well at all with anything not being enjoyable or enriching or fulfilling of my talents or feeling fruitful in it. And the same applies to our work. Guys, of course it's not wrong to love our work. If you love your work, thank God for that today, if that's your experience. But you can love your work and still not live for work. The danger comes when we live for our work. One writer has said that our work was never intended to satisfy us in the ways that God can. And there is an idealistic view in our culture that says, I'm going to work really hard and I'm going to find the ideal job and I'm going to be fully satisfied and I'm going to be fully productive and I'm going to maximise my potential and I'm going to make a difference and I'm going to make an impact and my work will be the making of me. But Genesis 3 really tempers those kind of expectations. It doesn't say don't work hard. It doesn't say don't enjoy your work. It doesn't say don't use your gifts. But it does say inevitably there'll be thorns and thistles that will limit fruitfulness. And without that sort of biblical realism, there can always be a sense that if we just had a new job or a career change or something different, then that will make the difference for me. If I can only achieve this, or if I can only get to this place in my career, or if I'm only able to juggle being a mum and doing a job, then I'll be fully satisfied. I'll be fully fulfilled. Then I'll feel like I've achieved something. Then I'll feel like my life has been fruitful. But we need a more balanced biblical expectation than that. There is satisfaction in work, and we'll come back to that. But God has deliberately set it so that work falls short of ultimate satisfaction. God's deliberately put it that way. to fall short of ultimate joy, so that deepest joy must always be found in him. So fruitlessness. Let me talk about the second challenge of futility. And maybe you could turn on to Ecclesiastes to trace this with me. So Ecclesiastes, page 671. Let me just talk a little bit about Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is a fascinating book to get into. Ecclesiastes, I think, faces the brokenness of our world in a head-on way. In many ways, Ecclesiastes is a bit of a commentary on what the world is like post-Genesis 3. It's a commentary on what living in a fallen world is like. It deals with the way that things just don't work in the way that you hope they would do. And it's not an easy book to make sense of. But overall, I think this phrase of sort of life under the sun, which comes up again and again, means life in this fallen world. And his repeated word, meaningless, meaningless, is that as you look at the world, so much of it just seems to not make sense at all. It's a book that just describes the reality of life, what life looks like. And I think this passage in chapter 2 highlights some of the challenges of work. It elaborates, really, what Genesis 3 says. But focusing particularly on futility, look at verse 18. He says, I hated all the things I'd toiled for under the sun because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish. Yet they'll have control over all the fruit of my toil into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. What's the futility for the writer here? He's saying, look, one day, all the work that I've done, whatever I've produced, whatever I've got completed, it will all be handed over to somebody else. And there's no guarantee that it will have lasting benefit and lasting impact. I worked for the same company for 15 years. I worked in a pricing department, and I developed endless plans. And I did multiple presentations. But nearly all the people I work with have left that particular business now. I handed over responsibilities to somebody else, and now I have no clue whether my successor will have built on what I did or just dismantled it all and started again, whether they've done their own thing, whether they've been wise or foolish. It doesn't mean there was no value at all in what happened, but this level of futility, what did that all amount to? What did that all come to? You know, at an extreme end, work which is obviously futile can be very destructive. There's a story told about prisoners of war who had survived years in a prisoners of war camp. And as the Allies made headway, the Allies had bombed part of the camp. And the commander of the camp knew it was only a matter of time before the Allies arrived and they liberated the prisoners. So in a final act of malice, the commander told the prisoners to move the debris from the bombing, to move it from the part of the camp where it was to the other side of the camp. And so the prisoners dutifully did that. And when they completed the task, when it was all over the other side of the camp, they were told to move it back again. And when it was all moved back again, they were told to move it back to where they'd first put it. Those prisoners of war who'd survived so much gradually went insane, some literally falling down dead, having lost the will to live, even having survived so much up to that point. That's the extreme, obviously, but futility really sucks life from us. And we all face that, not to that degree, but to different degrees. We all feel the destructive effects when work seems futile. Tidying up the front room during the day, knowing that 10 minutes after the kids get back, it will be back into complete chaos. Completing some report that your team leader wanted, but you're not sure anyone is going to ever read it. Studying a subject in year 9 that you're not going to do at GCSE and wondering why on earth you're bothering. And it does break our spirit. It leads to us asking, why bother? And, you know, if the fruitlessness of work, if it tempers our idealism, then I think the futility of work can tempt us instead to cynicism. To cynicism that says that work is only futile, that work is a waste of time. But you know, what does the Bible say? In Genesis 3, it said, yes, there are thorns and thistles, but we still eat food by the sweat of our brow. And just because we don't see long-lasting change, just because we don't see kind of change the whole world kind of difference, doesn't mean there isn't value in doing good in the present. We don't all have to be world changers to make a difference where we are now. Because our acts of service, our acts of work, our acts of love, they are not futile if they're done before God and they're for his glory. There's always a value to them. Even that room that you tidied up that is messed up 10 minutes later, well, God saw that, didn't he? God saw that. That report that no one else bothered to read, God read it. God saw what you wrote. That study that didn't lead to an exam and you still learnt about God's world and therefore more about God himself. Even what looks and feels futile has meaning if it is less about what's achieved and more about who it's done for, done in the presence of God. Well, let me come to the final, this final aspect, and it's the word frustration. And perhaps frustration is really the consequence of the other two. If work feels fruitless and if work seems futile, then it's inevitably frustrating. And you can feel that in the writer of Ecclesiastes. Hear the frustration in the writer, verse 17. So I hated life, because the work that he's done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it's meaningless. It's a chasing after the wind. Verse 20, so my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labour under the sun. Verse 23, all their days their work is grief and pain. Even at night their minds do not rest. This too is meaningless. The frustration just comes through from the writer. So what do we do with that? What do we do with that kind of frustration as we face work? Do we just throw our hands up and accept that's the reality? We've already seen that to respond with idealism or to respond with cynicism, both have their problems. Both of those are not a gospel response. Snow White and her whistling while she worked. It feels a bit like she was in the idealism category, doesn't it? But then maybe Snow White's Hoover bag never burst. And maybe Snow White, maybe it just never started to rain just after she put the washing out. Or maybe after the seven dwarves arrived back with their muddy boots that very first night, she whistled a bit more through gritted teeth the following day. But I just wonder if Snow White might have been on to something. A measure of satisfaction that we can have in our work despite the inevitable frustration, even in tasks that are not that interesting. Because actually, that's where the writer of Ecclesiastes goes to. Have a look at verse 24 and 25. A person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. But without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? And through the book of Ecclesiastes, sometimes you can read it through and feel it's a hopeless book, but actually these little pinpricks of light keep coming up all the way through the book. You'll see similar in chapter 3 and 5 and 9. You see, despite the fact the world we live in is fallen and it's broken, there is a way to live and work which finds satisfaction. You see, it's knowing that our work is from the hand of God. That all we have is from him. Whether we like what we get or not, whether we enjoy our work or not, it's knowing that work is a gift of God to us. It is from the hand of God. And it is finding satisfaction in the work God has given me. There is a finding satisfaction that verse 24 speaks about, taking right joy in the gifts that God gives to us. It is finding satisfaction in what I'm called to do. Not what I might wish I was called to, not a changed circumstance that I might long for, but finding satisfaction in what God is calling me to right now. And it is knowing that all satisfaction comes from him. For without him, who can find enjoyment? Let me just unpack those three dimensions a little bit more as we close. First, knowing that what we have is from the hand of God. When we try and find satisfaction in work, apart from God, with God removed out of the picture, that can never ultimately work Because work can never bear that kind of weight. And that's true of everything else in life. Whether that's family or friends or the things we own, none of it can bear that kind of weight. I used the picture last term of a watermelon being used as a football. A watermelon just can't take that kind of kicking. It inevitably falls apart. And when we expect work to bear the weight of our dreams, when we expect it to give us a sense of fulfillment, it just crumbles under the weight of that. But once work is received as a gift of God, as a good gift of God, then our expectations of it become more modest. And we get a new perspective on the difficulties. Instead of seeing the futility and the fruitlessness as only bad things, as only things we need to liberate from, we recognise God's good sovereign purpose even in those things. We know that he's working a sanctifying good thing in us, even through the challenging parts of our work. So do we trust God's choices for us? Or are we so arrogant to think that actually, we could do better and wiser than God. If my work looked like this, that would be a lot better. So recognising as a gift of God. Second, finding right satisfaction in God's gifts. When we talk about not putting too much weight on the gifts that God gives us, we don't want to deny that God does give us joy through his gifts. It is not that God doesn't do that. That joy isn't ultimate, but it's not that God says you can never enjoy the gifts that I give you. No, there is joy. There is the joy of a job well done. There is the joy of a good team to work with. There is the joy of success and achievement, of making progress. There is the joy of making a change that works really well. There is the joy of completing the course and getting the result we hope for. There is joy there. And we can take that joy. But what about the jobs that are just tiresome? What about the jobs that are just mundane? What about the things that are just tedious? I think back to one of my early jobs, working in a factory, doing a very repetitive task. And I have to say, I would look at the clock every 5 minutes during the day as I was doing those particular tasks. The days, the hours dragged by. You know, one of the strangest things I found was that some of the people who worked in the factory all the time, and I was only there during kind of holidays and on Saturdays, when they had a day off, they would invariably drop in to the factory. And I just couldn't understand that at all. It was like the last place I wanted to go back to. But I came to see that for the people who were dropping in, they did that because they found joy in the people they worked with. Part of the joy of the work is not just the task, but it's the people. And most of us know that about the jobs that we have really loved. I hear people saying as they move jobs or as they come to retirement, I'm not going to miss the work, but I will really miss the people. The satisfaction of the work we do might have to be something we look for a bit more. We have to seek it out. Some jobs, it might be the end product. Some jobs, it might be what we do. Some jobs, some work we do, it might be the people we work with. It might be those we serve as customers. Sometimes it might simply be that God appreciated and God valued what we did, even if nobody else did, even if nobody else even noticed. And then thirdly and lastly, it's knowing that satisfaction comes from him. Friends, if you and I are discontented, it will not be a change of circumstance that makes a difference for us. A change of circumstance will not bring contentment. It will only be a change of heart that brings contentment. Paul says in Philippians he learned a secret of being content in whatever circumstances he was in. He said he was able to do that through Christ who gave him strength. Christ who gave him strength. Maybe tonight, as you think about what tomorrow morning holds, there's a lot that you don't really like about the way life looks at the moment, your current task, your current work. But let me ask you, if that's you, dreading tomorrow, not very keen on what you're doing at the moment, have you asked God for help? Have you asked God to help you find enjoyment? Not help for your job or your work to be easier, But help from God to move in your heart so that you see the joy that's there. So that you're more willing to accept the situation that he's put you in. So that you face the frustration and the futility with a desire for sanctifying change, in growing patience and humility and less anger. So that you live with a greater appreciation and thankfulness for your work. Tonight, do you need to ask him for more help? And stop trying to do all that on your own. Do you need him to remind you that some of the things you've been striving for in your work, some of the satisfaction you've been hoping work will give you, or the sense of significance that grades will give you, or that none of those things are found first in our work, first in our study, but they're found first in him? So perhaps it's not whistle while you work. Those of you who whistle, you can do whistle while you work if that's good for you. But perhaps it needs to be pray while we work, and pray for our work, and pray each day that we'd receive work as his gift, and pray for him to help us as we face its challenges, and pray for help to see and experience the joy that daily work does give us, despite those different challenges. Why don't we pray, and then we'll sing together as we close. Father, we thank you for your grace and your goodness that we still experience, despite the fact we're in a fallen world. We thank you that we still live with you as creator, the one who gives us so many good and generous gifts. Father, we're so thankful for that. We're thankful that we can find enjoyment in the work, despite the futility, despite the frustration, despite the fact that it's so often fruitless and doesn't seem to achieve what we hoped, Lord, that there is a satisfaction as our expectations are rightly put not on our work fulfilling us, but on you, the God, who is our security and our hope and our strength. Father, this week, as we go into our working week, whatever that looks like for us, Father, help us as we face those thorns and thistles to be able to know that you are the God who strengthens our hand. You are the God who helps us despite those challenges. You are the God who's teaching us through those things. And you are the God who grants his grace and satisfaction. Father, help us to put our trust in you as we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.